So far, this month of December, we've talked about how Mary was the chosen person to carry the baby Jesus, and a little bit about Mary and her character, and we'd learned a little about the earthly father of Joseph, what kind of a man and character he was. We've learned about the birth. We've learned about the exceptional day or night that Jesus was brought into the earth in the flesh. How the shepherds saw and the shepherds heard from the angelic beings that came down and told them that Christ is here and where to find him. We learned last week that eventually, a year or two later, wise men from the east will see a supernatural cause in the sky that would bring them, a star that would bring them to the young toddler Jesus so that they could worship him. But today, we want to spend Christmas morning talking about two individuals that we know very, very little about. These individuals were not visited by an angelic being. They were not, did not see necessarily a magnificent star in the sky or something supernatural, but they were very devoted to God himself. And the writer, Luke, indicates that, or at least he led by the Holy Spirit, found it very important to put into the scripture, into the biblical story of the birth of Jesus, that these two individuals, Simeon and Anna, were very important for us, the reader, to look into this story and realize that revelation had been given to these common individuals, individuals that normally a lot of people would not know or recognize or admire. But yet they, through the Holy Spirit, recognized Jesus in the form that he was, and even though he was just a babe. It's important to know because I found as I was looking, last week was the birth, you would think that would be the actual Christmas lesson, would be the actual manger scene. The curriculum just chose to use last week as that lesson, but today they wanted the lesson to be about recognizing who Jesus is and how important that is, because without recognizing who he is, you cannot worship him and you cannot accept him as your Savior if you don't recognize him. And, you know, we can celebrate Christmas and you can ask your friends and family, neighbors, you know, what is today about? And they will tell you, oh, it's the birth of Jesus. A lot of whom may not even recognize him as their Savior, their need for a Savior. Recognition is so important of who you are worshiping, who you have accepted into your heart and life. I was watching a person on, it was either YouTube or the television, where they were leading people to Christ, people who had not known Jesus, and they were telling people about Jesus, that he has come into the world and that he's provided salvation for your sin. And he would tell them, if you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, you know, raise your hand, and they would, and he would pray with them. And then he would tell them after he prayed with them, now begin to worship him and love him more than life itself. And I thought for a brief moment, at that very early stage of conversion, even though a person, when they receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into their heart immediately and it transforms them. But to say immediately, love him with all of your heart and to worship him, if you don't fully recognize what has taken place, if you don't fully recognize who you have just received, it is very difficult to worship and adore him until you fellowship with him, until you understand him, until you actually recognize this Christ that has come into my heart. And those of us who have been in this for a long time, it's good for us to be reminded that let's don't get caught up in just knowing who he is, but let's continue to recognize him and recognize him when he's in our life, when he's active in our life, when he's speaking to us. Recognize his voice. He tells us, my sheep know my voice. That's recognition. We have to recognize who is our Savior. And in this lesson today, we're getting to the point where Mary and Joseph, they are still Jews that are following the Old Testament Mosaic law. And they're still in Bethlehem, because after Mary gave birth, according to Jewish custom and law, she had to go into a certain type of purification period. And in this second chapter, the 22nd verse, it starts out by saying, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they," her and Joseph, "brought him," Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Several things are happening here. Jewish law says that for the first, once you have a child, you have to wait for 7 days, and then on the eighth day you bring a male child. You bring the male child, or you circumcise him on the eighth day, and at the time that you circumcise the child, you give him a name. So it was 8 days, on the eighth day after birth, that they actually gave him officially the name of Jesus, as the angel had told them or instructed them to do, and the baby Jesus was circumcised. Now some would say, why in the world would the baby Jesus be circumcised? He knows of no sin. He's perfection and as he's born. But it was important that Jesus came to earth in all of its in all of its flesh, and that he would observe the customs and the law of Moses, because eventually in his ministry he is going to tell people, I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come not to be circumcised. I'll show you I don't need this. He fulfilled it. And that word fulfillment means that he went through the whole law of Moses as he was supposed, or as Jews, that God instructed Jews to do. He went through it, even through the circumcision, but by fulfilling it, he completed it. And by completing it, when he died on that cross, and the veil in the temple was torn in twain, the Old Testament, the old Mosaic law had just passed, the New Covenant, the New Testament had just begun, but yet it was important to God and Jesus that he would perform and do, or his parents would do, what was according to the law of Moses. But because Mary gave birth to a man-child, she was supposed to wait 40 days before she could do anything, or as far as taking him out or do anything. She had to be in what they call their purification period. If she had a female child, she had to wait 80 days. The Bible doesn't tell us why the difference. I don't know if having girls are double the trouble or not, but they, you know, when she had a male child, she had to wait 40 days for her purification period to be over, and then she could visit family and friends and do what was, or what the Bible tells, dedicated him to the Lord. Because when you're first born, especially your first male child was born, you had an obligation that you needed to dedicate that child back to the Lord, in view of what happened at when they exited Egypt, when the Passover came, or the death angel came over Egypt and destroyed the firstborn of all the Egyptians, all the animals and everything, and the Israelites, their firstborn were saved as long as they were in their homes with the blood over the doorpost. When you dedicated your firstborn child, especially the man child, you were acknowledging once again what God preserved and how God preserved the firstborn of those of your forefathers, and therefore you were dedicating it to your child back to the Lord. And that's what they're doing. That's where they're going. That's why they're still hovering around Jerusalem after 40 days. And now they're making their way up to the temple, where they are going to sacrifice, because that was part of the requirements, as you had to sacrifice a lamb if you could afford one. If you could not afford one, they gave you options that we'll talk about here in a second. But they were on their way up to dedicate their child. That's where we today still dedicate our children to the Lord. It's not just some symbolic act. It's an actual dedication that God has given, and I'm going to give him back to you and dedicate, whether it's a man or a girl, a boy or a girl, we're going to dedicate our children back to the Lord. And that's what they were basically doing. "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth a womb shall be called holy to the Lord," or separated to the Lord. "And they came up to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair," in this case, "a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons." Joseph and Mary could not afford a lamb. Now, some theologians like to stretch it a little bit and say, well, that was one reason that God chose Mary and Joseph. He wanted to choose people who could not afford a lamb, because Jesus, the baby they were holding, was the Lamb of God, and therefore no lamb was needed. You can't read that into Scripture. Scripture just indicates what they were about to do because they were just poor. They couldn't afford a lamb, and we'll take it that way, that they came and they were given the option of either purchasing a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they're doing everything that the Levitical law has put in front of them, and they come across this first person that we know very little about. And it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout." He was righteous and devout. He was a man who lived according to God's righteous law and was pleasing to God. And that's all we really know about him, is that he lived in Jerusalem and he was just and devout. But there was something about Simeon that was different, and that was that he was waiting for the consolation or the salvation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, what we don't know about Simeon is we don't know if he was a priest. We don't know if he was a layman that worked in the temple. We know that he apparently spent quite a bit of time at the temple because of the next verses that are going to come. But we don't know fully. Sometimes it's implied that Simeon was a priest because he took the baby in his arms, as we're going to read. And that's somewhat, you know, kind of gives the implication that he must have been someone that Mary and Joseph would have offered the baby to, and not just someone who walked up and took the baby out of her arms. But we don't know that fully. We don't know who Simeon is. All we know is he is a righteous man, a devout one, and one that has cried unto the Lord for years. We assume that he is an elderly man, because in verse 26 it says, "It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And apparently the implication here is that he's an elderly man who has been waiting his whole life to see the Messiah. He has been praying for the Messiah. Now you have to understand, this man has lived during a period where there have been no prophets on the scene. The last prophet was 400 years earlier. You know, in the Old Testament, we read all about our major and minor prophets. And sometimes when we flip into Matthew, we think that, you know, it was just right a few years later and Jesus was born. But it was 400 years that separated the prophets of old to Jesus' time. They had been conquered by different people. Now they were under Roman rule. And this man, Simeon, has lived through this time with the only prophetic that he knew of was in the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't know of any prophets. So here, he has spent time with the Lord. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost was upon him. God had found favor with this man named Simeon. And as I said, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death. Now, can you imagine that? If your whole desire is to see the Messiah that you've heard your whole life about, you've heard the oral tradition, you've read the Old Testament scriptures, you know that God is going to send a Messiah. You don't know how this Messiah is going to come on the scene, but you know God's going to send him. And the Holy Spirit tells you that you're not going to see death until you see him. Man, you talk about excitement to think that, you know, it'd be like us, equivalent to us being told you're not going to die until you see the Jesus coming back a second time. Now, how exciting is that? That tells us it's going to happen a pretty quick time, depending upon your age. And we're assuming Simeon, as he's getting older, he remembers this promise that the Holy Spirit has made unto him, and he's getting either more excited, or if he's like a lot of people, can start worrying. I'm getting older. Another year has come and gone. I haven't seen the Messiah. We don't know what job he's got going on with the temple, but it says in verse 27, "And he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple." That tells us that this was not a normal day or a normal practical routine for him to be at the temple at this time. This is the Holy Spirit working on his behalf. At the same time, the Holy Spirit is working with Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph know that this is our 40th day. My purification period is over, or 41st day. They're going to go into the temple to offer a sacrifice. But on the other side, the Holy Spirit is leading Simeon to go. Go today. And here again, we don't know if he was a priest, he would have only had to spend 2 weeks out of the year doing a job of the priest, because there were so many thousands of priests that they really only had to dedicate 2 weeks out of their lives every year to serve the temple day and night for that week. And if he's a priest, then it's assumed that when the Spirit led him there, that it wasn't one of his weeks. Or if he was just a layman that worked in the temple, whether it's showing people where to go. If you're wanting to do this sacrifice, you go here. Let me take your coat. Whatever. We don't know. But we do know that the Holy Spirit came to him and told him, today I need you to go to the temple. He is close enough to the Holy Spirit to know that I can be led by the Holy Spirit when I hear his voice. And he goes to the temple on an unusual day. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. This is Simeon taking the baby. And blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The consolation of Israel. I know what I am looking at, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, to enlighten, illuminate the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Now think about this man, Simeon. Not only has he not been around prophets, but he is prophesying at this point. The Holy Spirit has come upon him, and for whatever reason, whether he sees the baby Jesus and goes and asks permission to lift the baby up or to hold the baby, if that's part of his job, if he is a priest and they're bringing him to the priest, we don't know. We just know that Simeon takes the little Lord Jesus as a child and raises him up in his arms, and he blesses God and gives his prophetic statement, including the Gentiles. How prophetic. How prophetic for a Jew person that has been praying for the consolation of Israel to, in his prophetic statement, say you have delivered a light to lighten or enlighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Recognition. This is where we give praise to Simeon, is that because he had stayed close to God his whole life, and had stayed close and searching for the coming Messiah, the coming Lord, looking for him, he recognized him. That's a key for us to understand. We know, as we celebrate today the birth of Christ, our job is looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We long to see him, his second coming. Therefore, we will recognize him when he does come. We are longing for that. Simeon, the interesting part about Simeon is he didn't know how the Messiah would come, nor how he would recognize him. You would think that if you're an elderly person and you were told that you will see the Messiah before your death, you're assuming as you're getting in up into the age, you're thinking, well, I'm going to see him as a grown man. He's going to ride in here on a great white horse, and I'm going to know him immediately that this is God's salvation. But yet, he was so in tune with the Lord that as a baby, he recognized that this child, this baby that I am holding, is the Messiah. And by making that proclamation there on the temple, it gives pause to Mary and Joseph, who has already been puzzled by what they've seen throughout the birth, through the angelic announcement to both of them, through the shepherds, what the shepherds had told them. The wise men haven't been there yet. They're still a year away, but they're already in bewilderment somewhat of how people are recognizing that their child is a special child. And here Simeon is making that proclamation. Later, Jesus will ask his disciples if they recognize him by saying, who do men say that I am? And they give all the reports of, some say this person, some say that person. And yet it's Peter who makes the proclamation abruptly that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus acknowledges him by saying, you didn't know this on your own, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, giving an answer that you are correct. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that you know and recognize that I am the Christ. He's a grown man at this time. And to our point, outside of him and John the Baptist, who recognized who he was when he came down to be baptized, it's all about recognizing him, recognizing who is in front of me. Who is this person truly? Is he just a wonderful teacher? Is he a wonderful person? Is he kind and compassionate to children? Or is he the Son of God? Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? And all of these examples that we're learning in the New Testament are people who come to that conclusion and that recognition of who he is. Even on the cross, when he's dying in between two thieves, one of which is mocking him, not truly recognizing him. Instead, he's saying, if you're so great, get us off of this thing. But the other thief recognizes him. He recognizes maybe, not to the extent that Peter proclaimed in a loud voice, but the thief on the cross recognizes him for who he is by saying, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. What a powerful recognition. Some may say, well, he was on his deathbed. Doesn't matter. He still recognized who was next to him, and he won eternity through that recognition. That's what the lesson's all about, is responding to his coming and recognizing who he is. Now, with that, Simeon doesn't stop there, because Joseph and his mother marvel at those things which were spoken of the child. They're marveling at what Simeon has said to the child, but he then points to he speaks to Mary and Joseph, and he says, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set. He's destined. This child is destined for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. He is prophesying to his mother that this child is destined for some to accept him and others to reject him here in Israel. He's come to save all. He's come to bring all together, for all to recognize him, but some will and the majority will not recognize who he is. We already know that the shepherds recognized him, and they preached abroad about it. We will learn that the wise men from the east will go to the religious leaders about a year later, recognizing who the King of the Jews is, and they want to come and worship him. And the priest and the people who should be looking for him couldn't care less. They don't recognize him. They don't acknowledge him. So with this prophetic statement, the fall and rising of many in Israel is indicative of how many will actually yell, crucify him, versus those who will love and adore him. In my study, as I told you the first of the lesson, when I was looking at all the countries that recognize Christmas, I came to Israel. They have the whole list, and I was seeing how all these countries, what they do for Christmas. And Israel recognizes Christmas, but unfortunately, it's more as a tourism thing because of all the sites and the tourist flock. Only 3% of Israel are recognized as Christian. And I thought, how sad. 3% of Israel population recognizes themselves as Christian. And when I read this verse, that he is destined for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, some will receive him, some will reject him. They still do. They still do. We are here this morning accepting him, receiving him, recognizing him, worshiping him, adoring him because of who he is. But Simeon gave the proclamation for everyone who would read the scriptures later of who this child would be and what he would bring. For in verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. He's telling the mother, I'm prophesying that you are going to weep over what's going to happen to this child, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So in this reaction and recognition of Simeon, a man we know very little about, he is giving all that would read proclamation of who this baby Jesus is and would be, even to the mother. He's giving confirmation to the mother. He knew, God knew that she would need confirmation all through her life. What Mary would see would be an incredible experience throughout her life and through the life of Christ. and that it is God taking care of Mary by giving her a confirmation of what to expect. You know, embolden yourself and take heart. This is the Christ child, but he is coming. Even though his desire is to bring all together, it'll be a divisive life, and that you yourself will be pierced when you see the suffering that he will go through. Now, there's also in the same temple a woman that we know completely very little about by the name of Anna. Now, Anna, apparently, is a woman who has lost her husband early on. Now, we talked last week or 2 weeks ago about Mary, how in biblical days, for a young woman to turn 13, 14, she was ready for marriage. You know, if you were 13 or 14, that your parents were already hooking you up with someone that they liked or whatever, and you would go through a betrothal period and all of that. So we're assuming that Anna is no different, that she was probably 13 or 14 when she was married to her son. And it says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, which means that he died 7 years after their marriage. So we're assuming she's 13 or 14 years old when she marries. She's about 21 when he dies, and she's been a widow ever since, but she's of a great age. And it even gives it here, she had been a widow, in verse 37, of about 84 years. That's 84 years. 84 years she had been a widow. So we're looking at a woman that's 100 years old here, residing in the temple day and night, fasting and praying. For it says, but she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. That was her life. Her life was being in tune with the Holy Spirit, in tune with God day and night in the temple, fasting and praying. We don't know what she did there in the temple. We don't know what her life was like. We know very little, and the scriptures don't deem it important for us to know a lot about Anna, except that she was close to the Lord, and that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to her also that this young child that Mary is holding is the King of Kings. For in verse 38, and it says, and she coming in at that instant, here again, simply after Simeon had probably handed the baby back to him, and they're proceeding with the own up and to dedicate the baby Jesus to God. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, we don't know to a point of a prophetess here. I just told you that it would have been 400 years since a main prophet had spoken on behalf of God to all of Israel. Anna can be a prophetess and give the word of the Lord in her capacity and whatever that was. And here it comes forth as a 100-year-old lady seeing the baby Jesus, and she is giving thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake to all of them that looked for redemption. She was speaking to those who were looking for Christ, who were looking for the Messiah. That's who she was. That's who her message was for. For those of you who have lived your life and prayed for the Messiah, for those who have been looking for the consolation of Israel, for those of you who have been looking for the Christ in whatever capacity he was going to come, whether it was a child or through a grown man, we don't know. Here he is. And she's given that prophecy to everyone that would listen. Here again, as a baby, we're getting this confirmation from the Holy Spirit to everyone around, as well as for those of us who would be reading 2,000 years later, those of us who would say, well, you know, Jesus really didn't become a great person. And, you know, he was labeled as a Messiah through Peter as he was started his ministry. He had grown, he matured, he started to preach, and he became great. No, from the baby, he was Christ. This is confirmation from all of us. That once again, we have to understand that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that he was the Son of God. And as a baby, he is giving, or we are given, proclamation by people who are close to God that this is he. It's one thing to know a man, a grown man, preaching the word of God and saying, that's him. He sounds like him. He sounds like the Messiah. He's got the words. He's performing the miracles. But no, it was important for us to know that the people who were looking for the Messiah saw him even in his infancy, even at his most vulnerable state as a child, before he could even speak, before he could perform the miracles that he would perform, in his most vulnerable state, he was pronounced, that is, the Messiah. That's the one that we've all longed for. That's the one that we've prayed for. That's the one that we've sought. And I recognize him. I recognize him through the Holy Spirit. And for thousands of years, people who have read the book of Luke have acknowledged that from a baby, he was the Christ. Because the people who were who would have recognized him did, and they pronounced it. Throughout these four or five lessons that we've done, the one thing that we continue to acknowledge throughout this wonderful blessed season of Christmas is that when Christ came as our Savior, it's important that we recognize the season for the birth, because the birth is what we acknowledge that greatness has come from heaven. He has left heaven, because we realize that when a birth is performed, or when a birth comes upon the scene, or when a birth happens, you look at the baby, and a parent will typically, they'll count the fingers, they'll count the toes, they'll rub the skin, they'll rub the head. It's flesh. It's their flesh. And it's, they're acknowledging what they're seeing. When Jesus came in the flesh, it was God's way of saying, mankind fell in the garden. And when I created man in the flesh, I gave him dominion. I gave him dominion over all the earth. Remember that? When he created mankind, he gave him dominion over all the animals, all the land. He gave him dominion over the earth. And because man fell, sin entered into the entire earth, which has caused so much destruction. When Christ came, it was important that he would come into the flesh, because he was going to take back the dominion that had been lost through the flesh. He was born in the flesh, he was God in the flesh, and he would live his life to take back that dominion. That's why he told us that he has taken the keys of death, hell, and the grave away. He took this dominion that was lost by sin. He took it back. He gave us a way out of sin through salvation, through his blood. He conquered death so that death is not the sting it was. Death is not the final. It is only a gateway into eternal life. And he conquered hell, that we have a place we can live with him forever in fellowship with him. It all started with him coming in the flesh, because it was only through the flesh that he could live in a life of perfection and take back that dominion that God had given to man and lost. So we acknowledge that through the birth. It's not just a cute thing. It is an important thing, the birth of Jesus Christ. As you go through your day, with a busy day, I'm sure we're all going to have with friends and family, I wish you well, but we also just want to never forget of the importance of the moment, the importance of the remembrance of what this occasion did for all of us. We give him praise, and we can say, come, let us adore him, because of who he not only is today as the King of Kings, but even when he was a small child, he was still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wish you well. It's good to see you here today. I love you all. And thank you once again for the gift of last week. And we'll continue with this morning's service, giving him praise and adoration. Thank you.